Welcome to the Tomball Bible Church Podcast. We exist to glorify Jesus Christ by making mature disciples to reach the nations. To find out more, visit us online at tomballbible.church.
Which is easier? Being on the giving or receiving end of genuine concern? Which is easier for you? To be on the giving or the receiving end of concern? If you're like me, it's much more comfortable to be in the position of someone who gives genuine concern than to, because if you are receiving genuine concern, then that means that you are in circumstances you would rather not be in at all. And I got to tell you, that has been our family recently. I alluded to this last week, but my wife's sister, Sarah, has been living and enduring through stage 4 breast cancer. And we had received the news that a tumor had formed in her brain and that she has gone through surgery. And today, she's returned home, which is great news. And so we thank the Lord for that. And in the midst of this, this put her family and the extended family, including us, in a position where we have needed to receive genuine concern. Amy and I made a decision a few months ago that there was something that we once had in Topeka, Kansas, where we had previously lived, but we wanted to find again here, and that was community in a life group. And so along with another couple, we sought to set out to form a life group, not knowing just how much we would need them and how much we would be in a position to be supported by them, encouraged by them. And they have proven true. Through texts, through calls, through times of gathered prayer and encouragement, and food. They've proven true. It's what the people of God are to do. We are to prove true with genuine godly concern for one another, but then also genuine godly concern outside of this place. This is not some holy huddle that we're a part of, but rather a team that is sent to engage a world that is really broken. And I want to sustain and be a part of a group that proves true time and time again, out of genuine godly concern for one another. And I want to be a part of a church that does that also. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul models for us in this huge section of scripture we're going to cover today. We should have given applause for how much Brett read just a moment ago. But we won't. He doesn't want applause for that. But his voice is so much better than mine when he reads scripture. He's got that, never mind. Paul's going to model for us genuine godly concern for the church. In fact, there's going to be three godly concerns for us to really consider. Are these the concerns on our hearts for one another? So I'd like for you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to begin in verse 11, and we're going to spend our time. I want to share just a three-point outline that'll help kind of frame the passage for us. And there, this outline is going to be centered around godly concerns that Paul models for the church. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And the first section is going to go from 11 to 18. And this really is this first concern of blessing over burden. Paul wants to build up the church. He wants to be a blessing and not a burden to them. The next section is going to be verses 19 of chapter 12 through chapter 13, verse 4. And the issue there that's going to be on Paul's heart is he really is desperate for holiness in the church. But as we'll see, there has been some ongoing, unrepentant rebellion happening. And it's concerned his heart. And then thirdly, the third section we'll look at is that a godly concern of proven faith over false gospel. So these are the concerns that Paul models for us. And we're going to go over these as we go through the text. So look at verse 11 with me. Chapter 12, verse 11. And Paul writes, "I've been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I'm nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong." Now, if you were following along as Brett read the text, if you found some sections of this to be a little bit challenging to understand, you are normal. Because Paul wrote, he's writing in a way that he's kind of mixing in a little bit of sarcasm to make his point. We can understand the entire book of 2 Corinthians by remembering three verb tenses. We've talked about this. The past, that's chapters 1 through 7. The present, chapters 8 and 9. And then the future, verses 10 through 13. Paul is prepping the Corinthian church that he's coming to them now for a third time. He's going to make a third in-person visit to them. And so what he's writing here is he's giving the final call to them before he shows up. And in these verses of 11 through 13, he's actually finishing a portion of this letter that has become known as the fool's speech. You see, in the church, there were false teachers who had risen up. Paul calls them super apostles. These were teachers that they wanted to impress people by how they could speak, what they wore, their financial security, their wealth. They wanted to be impressive in the eyes of the people. And they compared themselves to Paul, who they believed to be really unimpressive. He didn't look the part. And so Paul is addressing the fact that the Corinthian church allowed themselves to be influenced by these fake super apostles. You think our culture can sniff out fake Christianity? You think it matters to a watching world that people who say they love and follow Jesus genuinely look like him? It really matters. It mattered to Paul. So he says, look, I have become a fool. You have made me become a fool, and he has been foolish in how he has been boasting because they were boasting. And so he brought in a message of boasting, but it wasn't like the false apostles would do. He boasted of his humility. He boasted of the number of things that he suffered for the sake of Jesus, because through his sufferings, Christ was proven true. And Christ's power was made known through him, even though he didn't have the wealth that these others had. And even though perhaps he didn't sound as eloquent as some of these other speakers did. Verse 12, he says, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you." Paul is saying, I was able to demonstrate things truly of God among you. I was able to bring new teaching from the Lord and have it backed up by things that were done through the Spirit. He says, signs performed among you with the utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. Verse 13, he says, they were not less favored than anyone else. What he had done in all of the previous cities that he had gone and served and planted churches, he did in their midst. And when he came, he didn't burden them. But there was a false accusation that he had burdened them. But he's bringing the truth, saying, did I actually burden you? Forgive me. Forgive me for not. Can you hear the edge of sarcasm in his writing? So in verse 14, he's gonna go on to explain that his concern was actually to be a blessing that would build them up rather than be a burden to them. Verse 14, he says, "Here for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours but you." I'm not after your stuff, he says. I'm not after your money. I'm not after your possessions. I'm not after anything other than your hearts. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. Paul introduces family language. He views them as his spiritual children. And like a father who wants to lovingly provide for them, he did not come to them to become a burden on them. He specifically is speaking to the fact that he was not a financial burden when he was there. When these other teachers would come into the area and they came with their fancy speeches, they would expect to receive some cheddar. They would wow them with fancy speech, and they would line their pockets with what the people had. Paul came. He presented Jesus and received nothing from them. He had no ulterior motive. He says, verse 15, "I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls." He says, "I'm not coming in order to gain from you. I am coming in order to be spent for you." If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Then he launches into a series of rhetorical questions where the answer is obviously no. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? Answer, no. I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? No. Did we not act in the same spirit? No. Did we not take the same steps? So he's asking these rhetorical questions to just really emphasize the point. The Corinthians were to know that they knew the truth. They knew Paul's integrity. He was not there to profit off of them or gain anything from them, but to be spent and to lay his life down for them. I do not enjoy being on the other side of ulterior motives. Do you? I was in high school. I was a senior, and I got an invitation from a couple in our church to come over because they wanted me to come to their house, and they wanted to let me know about a new business that was beginning in the city, and that the person bringing the business to the city was actually a doctor. And so I thought, oh, cool. I needed a job. I was going to be going to college soon, and I thought that might be a good opportunity. It might look good on a resume to go work for a doctor. And they said, hey, before you come, would you give us a list of the names of your classmates, your peers that you think would be excellent? Can you guys feel where this is going? And so I did. I listed all my friends. Oh, this is awesome. We're going to all work together, and we're going to make money. We're going to have something that builds up our resume, and this is going to be great. And then I showed up, and there was a flip chart. And there was a pyramid. And I learned about products that we could help them sell. And it didn't take me long to discern that they had not been upfront with me. And there was an ulterior motive in which to gain my involvement as well as the involvement of my friends. I don't know what came over me, but I had in that moment a little chutzpah as a 17-year-old of going, is this what this is? Because I do not appreciate how this was done, and I'm not interested, and I need to leave. then I started shaking because these were older people from within the church. You know, it was interesting because after that encounter, they no longer spoke with me. They no longer talked to me. This is not a statement against direct sales, okay? But rather it was the approach and the ulterior motive that was there. And on the other hand, when I would come into my home church, I think I've talked about this gentleman before. I hope I talk about him in many sermons because Lloyd Crosby was our pastor's father. And he would stand in the entry of the doorway. And when I would come in, he would grab my bicep and he would go, whoo, whoo. And he'd look me in the eye and he would say, young man, I'm glad we're on the same team. And it was something that I looked forward to, that an older man spoke blessing. See, Paul's concern is blessing over burden. He's not coming with ulterior motives. He's coming out of a genuine godly concern for the people, and he's coming to build them up and to bring blessing, not to gain from them. He had a mindset of a Lloyd Crosby. Those other people needed to be confronted, which is what Paul is going to take on next in our text. So look at verse 19. He says, have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It's in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ and all for your upbuilding, beloved. So here he is reemphasizing, I'm on my way for the third time. My motivation is to build you up. The concern of my heart is to bless you, not burden you. And I'm coming to build you up. Verse 20, his tone changes. He says, for I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish. This is very personal language here. This is Paul speaking as raw as he can speak to them. If you knew that someone was being taken advantage of and you addressed it once and then left, and then you found out that that person was still being taken advantage of the second time you were there, and then the third time you show up, they're still being taken advantage of? What would build in you? Wouldn't it be a righteous indignation? Paul is saying, when I come the third time, I'm afraid that those of you who have been in active rebellion have not changed, and that I will find you in a place not of holiness, but in rebellion. And I'm afraid that if I find you there, you are going to be afraid of what I must do in your midst. And Paul is speaking from the authority of an apostle, the authority that God had given him leadership over the churches. And here's what concerns Paul's heart that might be true amongst them, that there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. Verse 21, I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual morality, and sensuality that they have practiced. Paul is now referring to things that he addressed in one of his previous letters to them. It's called 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, he was dealing with issues of allegiance, where people were kind of separating in the church as to who they preferred to follow. I follow Peter. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Jesus. And this air of self-righteousness based off who they preferred to be as their leader was dividing them. And then there was rampant sexual immorality happening in the church that was going unchecked. And Paul addressed it. And he saw evidence of it on his second visit to them. And now as he comes for his third visit, he's telling them of a concern, a godly concern in his heart, that some are choosing to live in open rebellion. Now, if you look at verse 21, we get a very personal fear of the Apostle Paul. He says, I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you. I sat in a setting with my pastor in my previous church to address an issue, an unrepentance issue in someone's life. And he asked a question that it took the wind out of me. And it wasn't even being asked to me. Because as this issue was being addressed in this person's life, there was just a hardness that was there. And he asked this question: why do I have more sorrow for your sin than you? You see, that's a pastor's heart. This is what Paul was talking about when he listed all the things that he was boasting about, which was his list of sufferings that he talked about, not even to mention the daily anxieties that he carried for the church. Paul says, I'm afraid that I'm going to be humbled by God because I'm going to be in such a place of sorrow over your unrepentant sin. And when sin is dealt with appropriately in the church, the heart is always that there would be restoration and reconciliation, that people would walk in holiness. But if it's not, if someone is taking advantage of someone else and it is being known and it's addressed and it's addressed and it's addressed and it is not being changed, people may have to be removed from the church altogether. And that should never bring anyone joy. So Paul has this godly concern of holiness over rebellion. Why? He's asking, in my words, am I carrying more sorrow for your sin? Chapter 13, verse 1, he continues in this section. He says, this is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Paul is only walking in the teachings of Jesus. In Luke chapter 17, verses 3 through 4, Jesus said to his disciples, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, then you should forgive him. You must forgive him. When sin comes to light, it needs to be addressed. It needs to be addressed in a way that is actually established by fact and not by, hey, you know what? Someone told me that I heard that maybe through your second aunt that you have done X, Y, or Z. Like, that only causes hurt and confusion in the church. Paul said, every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. We have a process of addressing sin in the church that's outlined in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 20. Where you go to the person who offended you, if they don't receive you, they're not repentant, you bring someone else with firsthand knowledge to go and address them together. If they still are unwilling to change or repent, then you bring church leadership into the picture. All to the goal and the aim of restoring them. One of the questions that Paul was being asked by these false teachers is, if you are of Jesus, then prove it. Prove it. I think that's how they sounded. They sounded really, you know, like a whiny brat. He says, since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we are also weak in him. But in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. So what Paul is saying here is he's calling on the demonstration of weakness and power that is seen in the cross. This entire series to the book of 2 Corinthians is being called Shaped by the Cross, because the cross is the demonstration of the humility of Jesus and the power of God that is found in him and to be modeled by the church. Paul has already said that he himself is nothing. He views himself as a vessel, as a jar of clay. There's nothing fancy or special about Paul, but he has the power of God residing in him, the mission of God placed on him, and he has authority to bring a message of holiness to the church. And so he brings this image forward again of the weakness of Jesus in his death and the power of God in his resurrection. And Paul is saying, we are coming in weakness and humility before you, but we will walk in the authority that God has given us. This should cause the church to really pause and take consideration of, have we allowed open rebellion to go unaddressed? There's a godly concern that the Apostle Paul has for the church, and he wants them to look like Jesus, to walk like Jesus, to sound like him and to demonstrate him and to live a life that is set apart to Christ. To live set apart is to be holy. The burden, the concern that Paul has for the church, his godly concern, is holiness over rebellion. He wants to be a blessing and not a burden. He desires their holiness over rebellion against God. And now he's going to take this idea of, you've been putting me to the test. You've been asking me for my proof. Well, I'm bringing you my proof. I come in the weakness of my humanity, but I walk in the power of God and my authority among you. So now it's time for you to take a test. Look at the passage with me. Chapter 13, verse 5. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. Now, this could be one of those passages that when you first read it, you kind of go, what? And if that's you, take a breath. It's normal. Because there could be a couple of interpretations here. One interpretation is that it sounds like Paul is saying, maybe if you think you're a believer, maybe you're really not. That could be an interpretation here. But I think what that could lead to is that could lead to uncertainty in the life of a believer of whether or not they have a secure place with the Lord. And we are not to be afraid of the condition or the state of our salvation if we're in Christ. So what is Paul talking about? What is this test? Well, I think it goes back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. Paul, in that section, he says, for if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. I believe this is the test. The test is what message of the faith are they following and are they embracing? What gospel message are they taking in? Remember, those who were coming in to influence them as false teachers were coming from a Jewish background where they were wanting to blend the salvation of Jesus with human effort. And man, that feels good. Feels good to us like a Swiss cake roll. Not good for us, but man, it feels good. Feels good because in our human condition, it feels like we should be contributing something to our salvation. We earn what we have in our lives. And so it resonates with us to want to feel like we are making contribution to this deal. And so these false teachers were coming in. They say, you need Jesus, but you better follow the Old Testament ceremonial laws. You better refrain from eating the wrong kinds of foods, and you better eat the right kinds of foods, and you need to follow these regulations in order to really be of the genuine faith. And the Corinthians were allowing this kind of teaching to come in. And Paul is calling them to the pure gospel message, that it is Jesus and Jesus alone who saves, with no added effort on our part. One of the ways Amy sought to be a blessing to her sister was to collect all of the favorite scripture verses from the family and have them available for her that she could read over. And so I was intrigued when I found out my son's. He said it's Ephesians 2:5, and so I want to read to you Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, and sandwiched in the middle of 4 and 6 is verse 5, my son's favorite verse. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Friends, this is the pure gospel. This is what we are to test, to see whether this is the heart of what we believe. Thrilled me that my 15-year-old said, this is verse. You see, the text says that we were made alive. If we were made alive, that implies that without the intervening work of God through Jesus Christ, we were dead. The last I checked, the dead can do nothing for themselves. We are made alive. And you see, this is why Paul is so upset. He don't play. Because this message of salvation and hope that only comes through Jesus Christ has become diluted in the church. And he won't stand for it. He's looking for them to have proven faith over a false gospel. Verse 7, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. He's using a little bit of sarcasm wordplay again here. Verse 8, for we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. Paul reemphasizes that he is coming to them for a third time, to build them up. He's written this letter in advance to prep them for his visit, to build them up, and to share his heart for them. He is not wanting to come in and clean house. That's not what he wants to do. But his godly concern is that they would hold proven faith over false gospel. He says, for this reason, in verse 10, I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Can you see it? You can see his heart clear as day right there. God has given me authority to use to correct. I don't wanna, but I will. So we have these godly concerns: blessing, holiness, and proven faith. This is what Paul models for us. But these godly concerns require something from us. The first, that if our godly concern is to be a blessing rather than a burden, it comes down to the motive of our heart. That when we come into a gathering of believers, whether it's a large gathering or a smaller gathering, that our heart is to bless, is to take something of value that has been given to us or that has been purchased and to freely extend and offer it to someone else. This demands that we come into this place with a there you are mindset rather than a here I am mindset. And we can take that idea and move it from beyond the walls of this church into our families, into our workspaces, into our neighborhood, that we are I see you and I acknowledge you rather than make sure that you see me. So we have a motive of love and deep concern. We have to have a courage to speak the truth. When it comes to addressing issues of sin, we have to have a heart of courage. It is never comfortable to come up to someone who you deeply care for, who you know is walking in a way that is not right in the eyes of God, and to tell them that you need to stop and to turn, and to walk with Jesus. Now, I know that some of you are kind of wired to be kind of challenging people, and you kind of go, well, I have no problem telling people what's up. But for the majority of us, it does demand courage. Because there's a lie. A lie is that the issues will just go away. But were the issues in Corinth not present in Paul's first visit? Were they not present in his second visit? Is he not afraid that they are present in his? It demands courage that we would speak the truth in love to one another. And then godly concern requires proof. The call to our church is that we would prove true. And that when someone comes into the pudding of Tomball Bible Church, they say, these people actually sing and worship and believe what the scriptures say. But the only way that those who come into our doors will know it is if we in humility love them, receive them, serve them, bless them, and walk in integrity before them. We must prove true. And I think this is the ultimate concern that Paul is seeking to build up in the church, is because he wants Jesus proclaimed. beyond Corinth. He hopes that when he comes the third time, it's going to become a base of operations for him that carries the ministry and carries the message of Jesus beyond. He doesn't want the gospel to dead end in Corinth. He wants it to be a springboard to the nations. And this is exactly what happens in the church if we prove true. So our call this morning is to prove true in godly concern for each other. This means we have to open our lives up to one another. This means that when we do, we need to be vulnerable and not hide the fact that I was in a car wreck from my life group, which they would go, you know what, that might have been important for you to tell us. I'm not perfect, y'all. And I was fine. Happened a long time ago. Long time ago, meaning like 4 months ago. Okay. We prove true in godly concern for each other. Have you opened your life up to be known? Are you in a group? Are you in a study? Are you in a gathering of men and women who walk with Jesus that they know enough about you that you can say, here's what's really happening in my life that puts you in a position to receive their concern and to put you in a position to share your concern and to give concern for what matters to them? We prove true in our godly concern for each other. We prove true in our godly concern for the world. We have a couple of opportunities, church, coming up. God has entrusted to us 3 apartment complexes. Did you know this? One is the Villages at Cypress Creek. And that God has raised up a leader from our church, a sister, to be a point person for care and community at the Villages at Cypress Creek. Every month, there are opportunities for us just to simply show up, bless, serve, help, encourage, as her mission is to build the kind of trust and relationship that Jesus is easily shared with those who live there. God has also opened up a door for us at Midtown Apartments on Carroll Street, as well as a few apartments across the street called Woodgate. And these are the apartments that we get a chance to bless with hot meals the day before Thanksgiving. But it's our intent and desire to not just show up on one day, pat ourselves on the back for a good deed done, just to disappear, but to return and to form a relationship and a trust, because Cynthia, the apartment manager there, is saying, we have a community center that hasn't been used in 20 months. And if y'all want a Bible study there, if y'all want to come and bless our people, you're welcome to come. You see, church, we got to move where God has made it clear to move. And when someone has said, y'all come, then it's time for us to prove true. And we have a great initial step to start with bringing them some hot food, to pray with them, and then to consider how else we may form relationship and connection with them. There's already dignity there. There's already limitless value there because these are men and women crafted in the image of God. It's on us to prove true inside and outside this place.
Thanks for listening. To find out more, visit us online at tomballbible.church.